Luke chapter number 22 tonight. I want to read two verses of Scripture, and they'll be very fairly familiar to you if you've been around church or the Bible any length of time at all. Chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse number 31. We'll read down through verse number 32. The Bible said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Pray with me tonight. Father, we sure do need your help. I thank you so much for what you have accomplished this week in the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls. We appreciate the good, sweet spirit of Jubilee that's been in the air this week. Thank you for good liberty to preach and good liberty to sing and to worship. We realize that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We don't construct this on our own. We're not able to manufacture this spirit in the air by our self. This is not by our might. This is not by our power, but it is by your Spirit tonight. We thank you so much for the good, sweet move of God we felt in each and every service. Now, I pray the concluding service would be no different. I pray you would pour out your Spirit upon us. You would help us. I pray, as the choir sang so rightly just a few minutes ago, that you would send us some rain on our parched souls. I pray, God, that you'd water the ground that has cracked open and become barren. The eyes that have far too long dried up, help them, Lord, to water again. And the hearts that have grown cold, may the fire of heaven warm them up. And God, I pray that you would help us this evening to get in tune with heaven's broadcast. Speak to our heart. I ask you to touch lives. Well, thank you for what you do. I need your touch. I pray you just wouldn't give us anointed listening, give us anointed preaching as well. God, give us a touch from heaven so that we all might get exactly what it is that we stand in need of. We'll thank you now for what you do, asking these things in that precious name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen tonight. Here in the text, we find that Jesus has gathered his hand-picked men into an upper room just before he goes to Calvary. He is just on the eve of going to the cross, giving his life as a substitute for every sinner that's ever lived and ever drawn a breath. And before he does, he is giving his last charges, if you will, to his apostles, to the men that have been with him for days and for years now. And as Jesus has gathered them in together, he looks at Simon Peter and he calls his name twice. He doesn't call Peter by his surname, he calls him by his original name. And if Jesus says something once, you ought to pay attention. But if Jesus says something two times, you really ought to turn your hearing aid up and tune in, because he's got something serious he wants to point out to you. And Jesus, I can see maybe the room goes quiet. Maybe the room grows still. And Brother Stockner, Jesus maybe kind of leans across the table and looks at Peter, gets him in his eyes to eyes, and he says, "Simon, Simon, I got something you need to hear tonight, buddy. Satan, I'm talking about the arch enemy. I'm talking about the one, the wicked one from way back yonder, the old serpent, the dragon, Slewfoot, the devil. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now listen to what I'm telling you tonight. There is not one individual in the building that the devil does not have desires for. Just like Jesus and the Lord has a will for your life. You realize there's not a person in this building that God does not have a desire for your life. There's not a person in this building that God does not have a perfect direct will for your life. What a comfort tonight to think, brother, that there's a God in heaven that knows who I am, and he has desires for my life. He has a direction for my life. You say, "Well, I'm not important." You're wrong. God has a desire in your life. God has a purpose in your life. You say, "I don't preach." That's immaterial. You say, "I don't sing." That's immaterial. God has a purpose
for you. And just like there's a God in heaven tonight that has a purpose and a goal and a desire for your life, may I say, equally standing somewhere lurking in the dark shadows, there is somebody that hates your soul, is the enemy of your church, is the enemy of your God, is the enemy of your Bible, and he also has desires for you tonight as well. You realize the devil is not just some fairy tale that was made up by preachers to try and scare people into doing right, to try and scare people, Brother Tim, into trying to live right and talk right and do things that they should. No, no, no. Jesus preached many times about a real being, a real individual called Satan, called the devil, that was out to deceive, doom, and damn lost men and women's souls to a never dying hell tonight. I'd like to preach out of this text on this thought. I'm preaching on the desires of the devil. The desires of the devil. You say, preacher, what is it that the devil wants tonight? Look at what the Bible says in the text that he wants. You realize he ain't after your home tonight. I'm talking about the physical dwelling that you live in. He's not after your car tonight. He ain't after your money tonight. He ain't after your clothes tonight. He's not after your hobbies tonight. Notice what the devil wants more than anything. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Say, what does the devil want? He wants you tonight. And he'll stop at no lengths to get you, friend. He wants your mind. He wants your mouth. He wants your hands. He wants your feet. And if you're saved, he can't get your soul. But he can get everything around that tonight. Hear me, sinner friend. The devil wants you. Hear me, saved friend. The devil wants you tonight. I've heard the debate all my life, and I don't really know where I stand on it. They say, well, a Christian can't be possessed by the devil if the Holy Ghost on the inside. Then somebody said he can. I don't know. All I know is this. If the devil can get your mouth, and he can get your mind, and he can get your hands, and he can get your feet, and he can get your money, and he can get your car, and he can get your house, whether he's got your soul or not tonight really don't matter. He's got you. He's got. And I know some Christians that they've got a saved soul, but they've got a lost life. The Lord might have your soul, but the devil's got the rest of it tonight. Hey, I'm telling you, the devil's after you. Listen to me. He won't fight fair to get you tonight. He won't fight fair to get what he wants. He'll use your children against you, mom and daddy. He'll use them to break your heart and whittle you down. He'll use your wife against you. He'll use your husband against you. He'll use friends against you. He'll use circumstances and storms against you. He won't fight fair. I watch some of them fights on TV every once in a while, Brother Thacker, and they'll get up there, and two fellas will get up there in the middle of the ring, and the referee will step in the middle of them. He'll say, all right, boys, I want a good clean fight tonight. We don't want no blows below the belt, no hitting in the back of the head. You know, if Mike Tyson's fighting, then you got to say no biting too, you know, and things like that. No eye gouging. Ain't going to be no dirty stuff in my ring tonight. Well, may I say, the devil don't know any kind of rules of warfare. He'll hit you low. He'll hit you from behind. He'll sucker punch you when you ain't looking. And I'm sad to say tonight, I regret to inform you, but I have known many of God's people. I've known many of Christians that have been laid waste to the sinister desires of the devil. The plan and the will of the devil came to fruition in their life, and they was waylaid out of nowhere, going through life, going to church, living for God, raising a family, and they let their guard down just a little bit, and out of nowhere, the devil sucker punched them, knocked them out of church, knocked them out of marriage, knocked them out of love with the Lord, and tonight they are ineffective for the cause of Christ. You say, that couldn't happen to me. I've known better Christians than you, better preachers than me, that tonight they're out, tonight they're washed up, and the devil's desires have come to pass on their life. I'm giving you a warning tonight at the final night of the meeting. I want to highlight some of the desires of the devil. What is some of the things the devil wants? Who are some of the individuals that the devil wants tonight? Out of our text, let me show them to you and we'll go. Firstly, I say this, the devil desires every sinner. The devil desires, and he is after every lost, hell-bent sinner tonight. Look at chapter 22 in verse number Verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Verse number 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Firstly, we see that the devil desires the sinner tonight. Here we find a fella in the text that he was religious, and this fella was respected. I mean, Brother Judas put on the regal robes of respectability, and when he walked down the street, people saw him and thought, man, that guy walks with Jesus. That guy knows the Lord. He even holds the money. He's even the he's got a respected position, and he was a religious man too. He preached. He saw people saved. He saw people healed. He was a religious fella too, but just because he was religious and just because he was respected, hear me, Judas had never been redeemed. There had never been a time in Judas' life where he'd ever been really saved by the grace of God. Now listen to me. I know what some of you think when I'm sitting here preaching about the devil wants the sinner and the devil's after the sinners. I know some of you in here ain't never been saved. You think to yourself, well, preacher, the devil ain't got me. The devil entered into Judas. And when you think about the devil having somebody, we think about the bum on Skid Row with needle tracks in their arms. We think about, the exorcist and Linda Blair. We think about somebody, speaking in a guttural utter tone, and some other voice coming out of their body and their head spin around on their shoulders and green projectile vomit popping out on the wall. But that ain't always the way the devil works tonight. That ain't always the way that it shows up when the devil has somebody's life. Talking about things like that, I can remember when I was a boy, we lived way out in the country. Brother Frank, where we lived at, there was a woman lived two houses down from us, about a mile down the road there, and her name was Miss Turner. Miss Turner lived with her drunk son. His name was Sonny. I never seen Sonny draw a sober breath in all of his life. He died in a drunken stupor some years later. I remember growing up as a young boy, Miss Turner, she literally was what we would term be possessed by devils. This woman had demons running around her life, running around her head. She was crazy. We used to have these scripture signs out in front of the yard, out on the old route where we used to live at. And it was just one of them old metal ones, not them cheap plastic ones like you buy now. It was the metal ones. You had to nail stakes in the ground. Miss Turner stood about this tall and white-headed and real wrinkled up. I remember one day somebody called my daddy up and said, we seen that crazy woman stop by your driveway, wrench your sign out the ground. I'm talking about a little old woman, probably didn't weigh 100 pounds, wrench that sign out the ground, picked it up, throwed it down, went to stomping on it. She was crazy. Daddy used to fly airplanes over at the house. She'd call him and raise Cain and say, hey, I seen you shooting them infrared beams down in my house and burning holes in my carpet. Crazy stuff. Brother Keith, there was a day my dad was working down in his shop. She pulled her car up in front of his shop. She jumped out and he said she began to cuss me for everything I was worth. Brother, she used language that I didn't think even a drunk sailor knew how to use. He said right in the middle of her cussing, I realized I was not dealing with just a normal individual. He said I could tell I was dealing with an incarnate devil, that there was a devil behind the scenes in this woman's life. He said, I remember I closed my eyes and I began to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ out loud. I began to quote scripture. I began to plead the name of Jesus. He said, when I done that, it was like you threw gas on an open fire. He said that woman exploded. He said that little old woman exploded and she started saying this. She said, yeah, he died, didn't he? Died, didn't he? Say, hung, didn't he? He hung, didn't he? She said, yeah, I was there when he hung. I seen him hang. I seen him die. Yeah, he died, didn't he? Said she jumped in her car, rode off down the road. You say, what was that? That was a literal devil inside that woman's body that had been at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. and had saw Jesus breathe his last breath and die. Now we all sit here tonight and we think, yeah, preacher, now that right there, that's what you're preaching on tonight. I mean, the devil had that sinner. That's what you're talking about. But preacher, I'm a respected sinner. I'm a religious sinner. May I say, the devil does, it don't matter to the devil if he can speak through you or if he can just get a hold of your life and not even let you know about it. I'm telling you, the devil loves to work in religious circles. The devil loves to work in respected circles. And the devil loves to get somebody thinking I'm okay and I'm all right because I go to church, because I carry a Bible, because I listen to preaching, because I made a little decision, because I got baptized, because I shook the preacher's hand. I'm all right. But the devil doesn't care whether you're smoking dope, drinking liquor, shacking up, or whether you die and go to hell off a church pew, as long as he's got you tonight, friend. I don't care how close you've got to getting saved. Almost saved is altogether lost. You sit here and say, preacher, I mean, I've been on the verge of getting right with God this week. I mean, I've been right on the edge of my seat. And I've thought many times about going down that aisle, giving my life to Jesus and getting right with God. May I say, just getting close ain't good enough. Just getting close ain't going to take you to heaven. Just getting close doesn't mean you're going to glory. I'll tell you how close you can get and still die and go to hell. Oh, Judas is a good example. Judas got so close, he was even baptized by Jesus Christ himself. The Bible said this out of the Gospels. The Bible said Jesus baptized not Brother Danny, but his disciples. In other words, Jesus didn't baptize anybody but his 12 apostles. Judas was one, walked out in the water. Jesus grabbed a hold of him, dunked him down, and brought him back up. I mean, brother, baptized by Jesus himself, the Son of God, and busted hell wide open. You think your baptismal certificate means anything to God? You think your baptismal certificate means anything to the devil? I tell you how close you can get and still go to hell. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and Judas comes walking along with them soldiers from the chief priest. He said, whomsoever I kiss, hold him fast. That's him. That's the one I'm betraying. And when Judas walked into the garden, Jesus had been down yonder praying for several hours, and he prayed in such agony that his sweat began to flow down as great drops of blood. He was in such pressure of what was coming that his capillaries literally bursted, and the sweat mingled with blood and ran down his face. Judas walked into the garden, and he leaned up, and he kissed the door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. He kissed the door and he died and went to hell. It gets even closer than that. That royal, rich, red, redeeming blood that could save every sinner was running down the face of Jesus when Judas kissed him. Judas literally kissed the blood of the atonement. He literally kissed the blood that could have saved his never dying soul. And just a few hours later, Judas hung himself and he dropped off into hell with the blood of Calvary staining his lips rosy red. I don't care how close you've got, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can go to hell that close. Oh, I don't care how close you've got, if you don't know God, it doesn't matter. I read where the Apostle Paul preached to several different people along his journey. He preached to a man named Felix, who was a respected individual. And the Bible said when he preached it, Felix trembled. Paul preached about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, give his testimony. And old Felix began to tremble. And this is what Felix said. He said, go thy way. Get away from me, man. You bother me. This has upset me. You need to be upset tonight. If you sit here in the service and you get nervous in the service, you got good reason to be nervous. You sit here tonight and you a little upset, you got good reason to be upset. If you's to draw your last breath, you're going to drop off into hell for all eternity. I'd be scared too if I was you. He said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We don't ever read where a convenient season ever came. You know, let me say this to you tonight. Convenient seasons are not convicted seasons. And convicted seasons are not convenient seasons. Yeah. You say, what does that mean? That don't mean nothing to you, to me. This is what it means. You don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God draws you and deals with you. You say, preacher, my heart's about to beat out of my chest sitting here tonight. I realize I'm lost. I know I ain't right, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to do it another day. You are not promised or guaranteed that God will ever deal with you ever, ever, ever again. There may be a day where you want to get in, but it ain't going to be time. You drop dead and go to hell without God. I'm telling you, if God's drawing you and God's dealing with you and God's convicting you, I'd get in while the getting was good tonight. Hey, 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 I'm telling you, the devil desires you, sinner. And you may sit back and think, hey, I got it made in the shade, sipping lemonade. I'm telling you, I'm cool. I'm too cool for Sunday school. I got my girlfriend. I got my car. I got my cash. I got my clothes. And I'm going to live life. You go right ahead. Little do you know, there's somebody behind the scenes. And he's playing you like a puppet. He's pulling the strings. And he's just biding time till he can drop your soul off into hell, friend. Say, what does the devil desire, preacher? Well, the devil desires every sinner. Some of you, he's got pretty good. I wonder tonight, would you wake up to the fact that just being at church ain't good enough? Just putting a few dollars in the plate ain't good enough. And getting baptized ain't good enough. And knowing the preacher and him knowing me ain't good enough. I wonder if you would wake up to the fact there must be a time in your life where you see yourself as a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing, low-down, sorry sinner, and you see Jesus as the high, holy Savior that he is, and you throw your unworthy soul on the mercy of God and say, Lord, I'm going to hell, but I don't want to go. Jesus died on a cross, rose again from my sin. Save me for Jesus' sake tonight. I say Satan, the devil, desires every sinner. Secondly, I got to hurry. Let me show you two more things. We're going to go. The devil not only desires every sinner, but the devil desires to cause strife. He loves to cause strife. Look here in our text. Look here in our text. While they are in this upper room, and the Lord is speaking with his disciples, and they are speaking with him at this, what is commonly referred to as the Last Supper. Verse 24, watch what happens right in the middle of this Holy Ghost filled meeting between Jesus and his handpicked men. Verse 24 of chapter 22, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be, look what they're arguing about. Typical Baptist. They're arguing about which one of them should be accounted the greatest. Secondly, I say the devil desires to cause strife. If the devil cannot get the soul of somebody sitting in the pew, the next best thing is to cause so much strife in the pew that the preacher's words are ineffective to penetrate hearts, and sinners do not get saved because the womb of the church is clamped closed, because there's so much division and so much discord among God's people that nothing gets done for the cause of Christ. Here we see these men. I'm talking about, these are good men. This is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, and Matthew, and Simon, and on and on. I'm talking about good men. You say, how do you know it's the devil that's causing this strife? Because the Bible just said, Brother Mike, the Bible just said, if I ain't wrong, that Satan entered into Judas. And if you read your Bible, you'll find Judas is at this supper. So there's at least one devil sitting yonder, and he's in Judas. And old Judas is sitting over there, and the devil's inside of Judas. You know what he's doing? He's moving over here, and he's working on Peter. Then he moves over here, and he's working on John. Then he moves over here, and he's working on Thomas. Then he moves over here, and he's working on Bartholomew. He's reaching out, and he's starting to grab a hold of folk in the church.
Yeah, that's right.
In the church service. Say, what's his goal? To divide so he can conquer. See, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. The devil knows this. The devil knows in just a few hours after this event right here where they're all fixing to argue about who's the greatest and ticked off at each other, the devil knows in a few hours Judas is coming with swords and staves and the chief priest soldiers. And this is going to be one big old ruckus if everybody's in unity. And so this is what the devil says. There's a big storm coming. So I'll tell you what I'll do so they can't weather the storm together. I'll get them all mad at each other. I'll divide them and I'll conquer them. You know what the devil likes to do? He likes to cause strife in the church because he knows there's storms coming. He knows there's problems coming and burdens coming. So this is what he does. He gets over here and he works on this sister, pitting her against this sister. Then he gets over here working on this brother and he pits him against this brother. Then he works on this guy and pits him against the pastor and his family. And then he does it vice versa. And so you know what happens? When the real stuff hits the fan and all the hell breaks loose and it goes bad in a hurry, nobody sticks up for one another. In the Garden of Gethsemane, one of them looked at the other and said, well, I ain't fighting with him. He just said he was better than me. A few hours ago, he said he was going to be greater than me. I don't want nothing to do with that. Sorry, dog. He thinks he's a better Christian than I am. Hey, the devil loves to cause strife in the church. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Everything that God does on planet Earth, he does it through the auspices of the local church. And the devil knows that the hands and the feet and the body of Jesus is here tonight. So if he can infect the body with strife against itself, the body cannot reach out and touch a lost and dying world. The body cannot reach out and do what it should and go forward like it should if it's fighting one against another. I mean, come on now, let's just be honest tonight. Look, I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I know something about church. I've been in church all my life. I've been in church 9 months before I was born. I'm telling you, I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I know something about Baptists. I know something about church. I've watched you folk a long, long time. You say, you've been watching me. It's just same crowd, just a different building, I've been around church a whole lot in my life. Here's how the devil likes to cause strife. He causes strife like this. Well, how come they didn't ask me what color they was going to paint the bathrooms? I mean, don't my opinion mean anything? I mean, how come the preacher don't ever ask me to keep the nursery down there at the church? Probably because we think you a derelict parent and you'd hurt our kids. Well, How come they don't ever ask me to bring my world famous souffle to the church dinners? I mean, how come they don't ask me to bring my favorite dish? Probably because it's terrible and we're afraid we'd all get sick trying to stomach and eat it down. Well, how come they don't ever ask me to take up the offering down there at the church? Probably because we think you a thief and we're scared you'd steal the money. Woo! That's good preaching, even if I am doing it tonight. You say, I don't like it. I ain't coming back. Well, praise God, this is my last night too, baby. We'll walk out together. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, I know I'm talking about tonight, friend, and the devil will start causing strife among each other. Let me back up and say this. If any of that little jocularity that I just said, that little satire that I just said, but had a little bit of a barb of truth behind it, if any of that right there just kind of rankled you a little bit, if any of that, you know, just kind of sent chills up and down your spine and kind of made you go, I didn't like that, you the one I'm talking about tonight! So if I was you, I wouldn't tell nobody. I wouldn't tell nobody. I didn't like that because you highlight who you are. Telling you the devil loves to cause strife in the church over things that don't matter. Listen to me. I'll be honest. I've watched church a long time. Not as long as some of y'all have, but a long time. And I'll tell you this. I'm not sure. Maybe on one hand. Maybe, Brother Frank, on one hand, preacher. Maybe I could count on one hand the churches that have split. I'm talking about good Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, King James preaching Baptist churches. Maybe I could count on one hand the churches that have split over issues that really mattered biblically. Most churches don't split because this guy, you know, the pastor's running around or the preacher's in immorality. I've seen them do that. Most of them don't split because of that. Most of them don't split because they jumped their King James and they brought in an NIV. Most of them don't split because they stopped believing in, you know, the finished work of Calvary and they started preaching work salvation. Most of them don't split because of that. Most of them split because of, well, her kids don't talk to my kids.
That's right. Come on.
Well, you know, they went out to eat and they didn't invite me. Come on, y'all, for real. What are we, in the third grade? I mean, dear God, I am shocked at the shallowness of God's people. We are soldiers on a battleground. It's a battlefield. We're not children on a playground. There's a real enemy that we're fighting, and it ain't me you're fighting. It ain't you I'm fighting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm telling you, we're in a fight tonight. We don't have time to fight with each other. We should pray for each other and encourage each other and love each other, and at times overlook each other when we bother each other, so that we might see the work of God go forth. I wonder sometimes, when you're just about to go off on somebody in the church and ruin the unity, I wonder if you wouldn't just take a deep breath and pause for a minute and think, who's really behind this? That woman right there really ain't behind this. That fella right there really ain't behind this. That youngin', that teenager really ain't the one behind this. I see who's behind it. I see who's really behind it. And he is trying to ruin what God is doing. Oh, hear me. Let me tell every teenager in the building, the strife that the devil has put in your life between you and your mama and daddy, that is not from God, and that hadn't even come from your little puny pea brain. I mean, the things you say to your mama and daddy, you ain't even smart enough to conjure that stuff up. The things you try and do in rebellion towards mama and daddy, you ain't even smart enough to conjure that kind of strife up. You say, who's doing that? I tell you exactly who it is. It is somebody that hates you. It's somebody that hates your God and hates your church and hates your family. Be smart enough to realize it tonight, friend. This is what Jesus' recipe was for this strife. Look at Jesus' recipe for the strife that they're having in verse 25 when they get to arguing about this stuff. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. But I mean, we're talking about God talking here. I am among you. He's given us the pattern as he that serveth. People that constantly cause strife in the church never look at themselves as servants. And people that look at themselves as servants don't cause strife in the church. I'm talking about from top down. I'm talking about from preaching right on down. You want to know why servants don't cause strife? In this day, we're talking about servants. We're talking about somebody that's bought with money, ain't got a say in nothing, and they work around the house doing the menial tasks like washing feet, cleaning the table off, setting the table, things like that. If a servant walks by a table and they hear so-and-so over here talking bad about the master of the house or talking bad about somebody that lives in the house, do you know what the servant does when they walk by and hear them talking all that garbage? They just keep on doing what they's doing. They just grab the plate up and they just keep on walking. They say, that ain't none of my business. That ain't none of mine. Never mind. I wasn't called to this house to deal with that. I was called to this house to serve. And it ain't my job to try and please them folk. It's my job just to please the one that put me in the serving business. And if we'd all get the mindset, I'm not here to please nobody but him, we'd end up doing a pretty good job of having unity in the church. I'm done. I've been preaching too long. The devil desires every sinner. The devil desires to cause strife. And lastly, the devil desires the strong. The devil desires the strong. Our text tonight, verse 31, our text. The Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired. Look who he wants. He wants Peter to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The man who is the most devout among them, that's who the devil went after. I mean, Peter's the most devout. At least, you know, he's the one that's always opening his mouth and inserting his great big old foot. He's the one that looks at the Lord and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee. My Father, which is in heaven, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I mean, this guy right here is pretty devout. He's so devout, he looks at the Lord and said, "Lord, I won't deny you. I'll die with you." I really think old Pete meant what he said.
Yeah.
I mean, because when it got right down to it in the garden, he yanks the sword out and he cuts somebody's ear off. That's pretty devout.
Yeah.
That's pretty devout. And the Lord looks at the most devout individual in the room and said, "You are the one the devil wants." See, I've heard all my life, I've heard it preached all my life, Pastor Thacker, that the devil is after the weak ones in the church. And that's true. He wants the weak ones too. You know, the devil's after the ones that are always missing church and skipping their Bible reading and not praying. I believe the longer I walk with God, the more I watch, I believe more and more the devil not so much after them. I'm going to tell you who the devil's after. He's after the folk that are the most devout. Have you ever noticed generally it's the folk in the church that love God the most that a lot of times have it the worst? Love God the most, fight the biggest battles, suffer the biggest trials, deal with the biggest circumstances in their life. You know why that is? The devil wants the strong.
Yeah.
I mean, he sees some saint living for God and serving the Lord and doing what's right, and son, you get right in the middle of the devil's crosshairs, and he said, "I'm going to take you down." Because if the devil can take down a strong Christian, it's a mighty big, Brother Chip, it's a mighty big trophy that he can hold up, and he can say, "Look what I got. Look what I took down." And then he can give, brother, then he can send morale going down through the floor in the church, because they say, "Good God, if sister so-and-so quit, what chance do I got? If brother so-and-so dropped out, what chance do I got?" I'm telling everybody in the building, I don't care how much Bible you read this morning, I don't care how much you prayed this morning, I don't care how much you fasted this week, I don't care how much Bible you know, how many messages you preached, how many songs you can sing, how many sinners you've led to God, you are on the devil's radar screen, and he will stop at nothing. You better keep an eye out. You better be watching. The devil is after you. Notice what he wants to do when he gets, notice what he does to the strong. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you." This is what he wants to do to you, that he may sift you as wheat. Sifting. Y'all remember when you was a kid, y'all remember your mama had them old 10-cup sifters. You know what I'm talking about? And she'd throw her flour down in them thing, and she'd begin to roll that thing around, and clankety, 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 clank, and she'd roll that thing around. It was, you know, the point of this sifting business, you know what the point of this is? It is to beat the powder. It is to beat the flour to where it grinds it up, gets all the impurities out, filters the impurities, and all that comes out the bottom is the pure flour, the stuff that can be used. See, the devil throws your life in a sifter, and he begins to run you around in that sifter, and this is why he does it. He says, "I'm going to wear them folk out. I'm going to wear them suckers out. Son, I'm going to tear them up. I'm going to tear them up so bad when they come out on the other side of this thing, they're just going to quit. They're going to quit on God." But what the devil don't know is he is simply a pawn on the chessboard of a great big God. And what the devil means for evil, God means for good. And God is sitting up in the glory world, and this is what God sees. This is what God sees. God sees when they come out on the other side. When they come out on the other side, this is not going to bitter them. This is going to better them. When they come out on the other side, this is not going to ruin them. This is going to restore them, revive them. This is going to be something they'll look back at and remember all their life as something that helped them live for God. You say, "Preacher, I don't think I can make it. I'm not sure I can make it through the sifter of what I'm going through. I feel like I'm going through the sifter right now and I'm being ground up." Trust me, friend. All God's letting the devil do is beat something off for you that he don't want, beating some things off of you that he can't use, just so you can be more usable on the other side. Watch what Jesus said. I love this. He said, "Satan wants you to sift you as wheat." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." I'll be honest with you. When you got Jesus praying for you, you really got somebody praying for you, baby. I mean, I've had some folk pray for me. I appreciate the prayers of God's people. I do. I mean, look here, if I need something, I believe I could call on Preacher Thacker. Didn't matter what time of the day it was, he'd drop to his knees and he could ring the glory bells of heaven and get a hold of God. I appreciate that. I appreciate some dear old ladies that have prayed for me along the trail that I asked to. I appreciate my wife's prayers and my mama's prayers. They're invaluable. But may I say, they ain't nobody's prayers like these prayers. They ain't nobody got the ear of God like he does. They ain't nobody got the heart of God like he does. I'll be honest with you. Every once in a while, I believe it'd do us all some good. Instead of running to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so to ask to pray for us, maybe you'd hit your knees and say this: great high priest of heaven, great high priest in the glory world that sits at the right hand of the Father, my Savior, would you pray for me? I wonder, have you ever asked the Lord to pray for you? I think it'd be a good idea every once in a while. He does have the Father's ear. I mean, he's sitting right there at the right hand of the Father. He has the Father's ear. Lord, would you speak to the Father about this on my behalf? So when you get Jesus praying for you, you got somebody really praying for you. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm praying about, Peter. I'm praying that your faith fail not. You say, well, Jesus' prayer didn't get answered for Peter. Oh, yeah, it did. Jesus' prayer got answered pretty good. You say, well, he denied him. He quit. No. He denied the Lord. He had a momentary lapse on his own confidence, but you won't ever find where he lost faith in the Lord. You won't ever find where he threw his own faith away. I mean, he was so tore up about what he'd done when he failed the Lord. He went out and he wept bitterly. Brother, I'm telling you what, Peter didn't lose his faith. He got up, dusted himself off, and got right with God. And Peter thought this was a terrible thing right here. But later on down the road, he got old and he got seasoned. And he realized the trials of life work for our benefit. They do not work against us. They work for us tonight. He said this, that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rather rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye also may rejoice with exceeding joy. Peter realized this, all of these trials, all of these siftings, God is using it to make me better for you. Say, oh, preacher, the devil's after me. Good. That means you must be doing something right if you're saved. If you're saved and you know God and the devil's running your life through the sifter, it's all a plan. The Lord's working it out for your good and for his glory. I'm through here. My brother, would you play something, sing something for me right there? That'd be a blessing. I'd appreciate it. When Peter got down to the end of his journey, I'm going to tell you a verse of scripture that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter number 5. This is what he's saying. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's somebody at work tonight. He is not a figment of my imagination. He is just as real as Jesus is. He's just as real as any individual in the building is. And he desires to have you. Sinner friend, he desires to send you to hell. Church member, he desires to cause strife among you. Saint of God, he's after your life tonight. You better be sober and be vigilant. I remember Brother Frank, my little boy, a few years back, I got him some MMA lessons, that martial arts stuff. He's a boy through and through. And he loves to fight and all that, and he's raised around three sisters, and he likes to fight them, box them, and that he loves it. He loves it. So I said, I need to channel this in the correct direction. So when I'd be home, I'd take him to these MMA lessons. And one of the first things this instructor taught them was keep your hands up. Didn't matter what you was doing. Didn't matter if you was sparring with another individual, they would run laps many times, and they'd have to run backwards and run forwards, and he'd tell them the whole time, keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. It was teaching them something. My boy many times would be going through different exercises out on the mat. While he'd be doing it or in a sparring match, and he'd look over there at me where I was sitting, and he'd be letting his hands down. And I'd look at him and I'd say, get your hands up, get your hands up. The point of having your hands up is so that you have a defensive position. So that you don't just get sucker punched out of nowhere. But if the punch does come, it may hurt, but you have something to block it with. You are ready to fight. I'd look at him, he'd be letting his hands drop. I'd say, get your hands up, get your hands up. You'll get your head knocked off. And I think sometimes we have a heavenly Father that looks down in the middle of this fight. Paul said we're to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I fought a good fight, finished my course. We're in a fight. And I think sometimes the Lord looks down. He looks at some of us and says, get your hands up. Get your hands up. All you worried about is making a dollar bill. All you worried about is your favorite TV show. All you're worried about is your friends. All you're worried about is your hobbies. You are opening yourself up wide to get knocked out. Get your hands up. Read your Bible. Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Pray. Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Be in church Sunday morning. Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Turn the right kind of music on the radio. Get your hands up. Get your hands up. Hang around the right kind of crowd. That'll help you and encourage you. Get your hands up. See, some of y'all right now, everything I just said, this you walking into the middle of a fight, and this is the way you walking into the middle of it.
That's right.
You ain't going to make it. We're fighting an enemy that's real smart, folk. Just like a hunter tracks the deer and tracks his prey, he's got you tracked out. He knows where you walk. He knows what you look at. He knows the thought processes from how you deal with things in your life. He's got you tracked out. He knows what kind of bait to throw out to draw you in. He desires to have you. He's after you. But I tell you this, the desires of the devil for your life are no match for the Savior's prayers over your life. His desires are thwarted, if you will, by the prayers of a heavenly Father. I wonder if you would hit this altar and say, Lord, strife may come, but it won't come by me. I know you said offenses may come, but woe be to the man by whom it come by. It won't be me that causes it, Lord. God, I don't want to fall prey. I want to stay strong. You sit here tonight and you've sit here all week and you ain't even saved. The devil's got you. And he just lure you along and lure you along and lure you along in your religion and in your respectability and in your little comfort zone. You can drop off into hell. The desires of the devil. Desires to have you.